This is Chapel for January 29th, 1963. Dr. Wayne Oates is bringing our message.
In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let us pray. Eternal God, who art creatively and redemptively at work in the world, we praise and thank thee for the treasures of the past, for the opportunities of the present, and for the hope of the future. Thou hast taught us that we are members one of another. Enable us by thy Spirit to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as thou hast forgiven us. Let thy blessing come abundantly upon thy servant as he speaks to us, upon this company of thy people, and upon all who have special need of thy help today, including those whom we mention in the silence of our hearts. By thy Spirit, make us courageous prophets of thy purpose and trustworthy interpreters of the mind of Christ. Amen. On behalf of President Staley and Dr. Coker and all of our colleagues, I should like to thank each one who has participated in the workshops on religious education and church music. In particular, I should like to express thanks to Dr. Wayne Oates for his ministry to us in the workshops and in this chapel. The first time I met Dr. Oates, he had an armful of electric light bulbs and was replacing burnt out bulbs in a dormitory at Mars Hill College. From that day to this, he has been turning on the light with thoughtful lectures, with scholarly publications, and with illuminating conversations. He is indeed a Christian thinker, a dynamic teacher, and a gracious friend to all of his companions on the human pilgrimage. After the special music, he will speak to us on the work of the Holy Spirit in interpersonal relationships.
I should like to express my deep gratitude to you for the wonderful hospitality that the seminary and the North Carolina Baptist Convention have extended to me and to my wife in our stay here. It is a genuine honor to be presented to you by one so high in my affections and estimation as your wonderful dean. I remember that occasion. He was pastor at the Chapel Hill Baptist Church at the time. And he had come for a preacher's school with the Mountain Preachers of Western North Carolina. And he and Bernard W. Spillman and W. Hersey Davis and Walter N. Johnson and Elbert N. Johnson sat around and exegeted in free and easy conversation the Greek New Testament. And I decided then, along with all of the other confluence of impressions from Mars Hill College, that if the Christian ministry had people like this in it, there must be something really tremendous here that challenged great men. And I've thanked God every day of my life for the continuing durable ministry of Dr. Binkley in my life. Today we want to talk on the subject together of the Holy Spirit and interpersonal relationships. At the very outset, I should like to read a passage from the scripture. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at the 24th verse, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he had powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ, the Christ, was Jesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" Now, this question that the Apostle Paul asked is probably one of the most embarrassing questions recorded in Scripture. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And their answer was, "We have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, you and I are a bit better off. We have heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Yet this baits the question, have we received the Holy Spirit? For we tend to relegate this to the Pentecostals, to the unwashed, to the untutored, to the cotton mill hands that haven't been off to school, or to the spiritually eccentric. And I think Scharfenberg is right when he says that in our work with people in the helping, caring ministry, we have leaned too much on technique and not enough upon the power of the Spirit. But when we in the field of pastoral care and psychology of a religion begin to feel too crestfallen because of this, and we should, we are comforted by what Henry Pitt Van Dusen says, that books on the Holy Spirit are moldy with age and filled with cries of alarm that the Holy Spirit in the field of theology as a whole is a neglected stepchild in the Trinity. But it could well be, as others have said, that the Holy Spirit is not the neglected stepchild of the Trinity, but the most self-effacing member of the Trinity. He, in the full personhood of the Godhead, is willing to be called it, as we often do. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to you and me when we do receive the Holy Spirit. Not in times of affluence or great feelings of accomplishment, but comes to us steadfastly and surely in times of weakness. For the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities or our weaknesses. And one of the very first things I should like to say is that we receive the Holy Spirit most clearly when we have hit bottom. We are like alcoholics. In Alcoholics Anonymous, who really do not feel the healing of God in the coming of the Holy Spirit until we admit that we are helpless and that our lives are beyond our own control. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to desperate men and women. And if there's anything we don't want to be bothered with, it is desperation. In our desperation, there comes a collapse of all of the towers of strength upon which we have leaned. There is, as I would put it in the language of a few nights ago, a collapse of our personage. That mask that we wear, that person that we seem to be, all of our training, all of our official status, all of our quote experience, end quote, all of our seniority comes to naught, and we are peeled back to desperation. This collapse of our personage brings us back as a person, as spirit indeed, in encounter with the Holy Spirit. And this often results in a personal collapse from our failure to define, accept, and to admit to one another our limitations. H. Wheeler Robinson, in his book, The Christian Experience of the Holy Spirit, which, though it was written in 1928, in my opinion, still stands as the best thing that I have read on the subject, starts the book by telling us that this book grew out of a sense of personal failure on his part, a personal collapse, a nervous breakdown, if you will. And he felt that the gospel demanded of him an active effort for which he did not have the physical strength and for which the energy and the courage was lacking. And the more he probed his own personal experience, the more he felt, as Apollos and others must have felt, that there was a gap in their conception of the gospel. And when he discovered in his own personal experience an intimate knowledge in encounter with the Holy Spirit, he was made whole and renewed again. And in our working with people, the load gets too heavy. We become so surfeited with a lack of knowledge of our own limitations that we are weighed down and broken down by the active efforts of promotion, of counseling, of preaching, of teaching, of administration, and we cannot bear our burdens alone. Leslie Weatherhead tells a story of the bombings of London, of how he visited in a building once where people were hiding from the bombs in a shelter. And there he found an old charwoman, a cleaning woman of the building, sitting by her mop and her bucket, asleep, while the German Luftwaffe dropped bombs on London. And he later asked her how it was she could sleep during a bombing raid. And she said to him, "Ah, Pastor, the good book tells me that the good Lord stayeth awake and watcheth over his own. And I figure there's no use both of us being awake." When we lay aside the need to impress, the need to be a personage at the expense of being a human being, when we lay aside the demonic call to play God, a new strength comes to us as we rest in the Holy Spirit. And Maura Lindberg, in her book, The Gift from the Sea, put it this way: "I find I am shedding hypocrisy in human relationships. What a rest that will be. The most exhausting thing in life is sham. That is why so much of life is exhausting. One is wearing a mask." And then she says with wonderful resolve, "I have shed my mask." Could it not be that you and I, in our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, would pray the prayer of Socrates, "O Lord, give me beauty in the inward soul, and may the outward man and the inward man be at one." That's integrity. And only the gift of God can bring it to us through the Holy Spirit. But as we look at this, we look more closely, and we see that life is not just that simple, that life is filled with conflict, that even though we rest, the bombs are falling, and the war is on. What does the Holy Spirit have to say about human conflict? The yakking that goes on between people.
the tempestuous tides of power politics within and without the church. What does the Holy Spirit say here? Well, I like the thought of Regin Printer in his book, Spiritus Creator, when he says that conflict may be said to be the battleground where the decisive final struggles between the law and the gospel, death and life, Satan and the Holy Spirit is being fought. Therefore, the place where we would learn to know the Holy Spirit best is in the thick of human conflict. And Martin Luther called this conflict on affectum and said that the life of the Spirit becomes manifest in these times of trial or on affectum, when faith must overcome sin, death, devil, and hell. And these are not insignificant foes. They make you sweat, they crush your bones. They make heaven and earth seem too narrow for you. I see this vividly in something of the demonic that takes over in the life of Baptists. We are a democratic people. We believe in democracy. But we take the model of democracy of American political democracy rather than the model of democracy of the New Testament. For example, we seek to settle things such as the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ by majority vote. And we organize pressure groups and try to settle conflict by the one who can get one majority. But in the New Testament, I do not find this after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always at work in a conflictual situation, bringing order out of chaos, willing that no significant majority shall be dominated by a handful of power politicians, and that no sincere and committed minority will be plowed under by a majority. Because the Holy Spirit was with the people of God in the thick of conflict, bringing a consensus of the Spirit back. And they never did things by majority vote. But they ate their bread in gladness and singleness of heart in the Holy Spirit. And the thing that astounds me about the conflicts that I have lived through is that I have forgotten time and again that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't depend upon my memory. For I have been shaken ajar in the thick of conflict to discover the manifest working of His power, bringing reconciliation where all human efforts had failed. Now, the Holy Spirit In the third place, I have said that the Holy Spirit works with us. Have I not? In our own sense of weakness. In the second place, the Holy Spirit works with us in times of conflict. And in the third place, the Holy Spirit is at work in these conflicts, helping us and those with whom we work to walk the narrow ridge between legalism and license. To walk the narrow ridge between legalism and license. In Galatians, Paul tells us that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul Tournier has called the legalistic spirit the spirit of just demands. We have our rights. And this kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we walk a narrow ridge between gratifying the desires of the flesh on the one hand and becoming entangled again in a yoke of bondage unto those elemental spirits of the universe which are no gods on the other hand. And it is a very narrow ridge. But the works of the flesh are not just immorality, impurity, and licentiousness. We like to put a period there. But Paul's catalog continues: idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, party spirit, envy, carousing, and the like. What shall we say then? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and the law. I recall very well as a Sunday school worker with Mr. L.L. Morgan in 1937-38, taking a Sunday school census in the Mars Creek Baptist Church in Swain County, North Carolina. And the Sunday school superintendent was a wise old man, and he went with me. And we were walking around the edge of a cove, trying to get to another house to find out how many people were in that house and who they were. And he began to exegete the scripture for me. He said, "Have you ever heard that passage? My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I said, "Yes, sir, I have. What does that mean to you?" He said, "Well, you see, we're walking along here. And over there is a cliff. If we move too far that way, we'll be destroyed. Over here is bramble and a hill. And if we move that way, we'll never get anywhere." He said, "But right here is the way." And he said, "As long as I walk in this way, anything I'm carrying is not half as heavy as it would be if I went that way or that way." He says, "That's what it means." He said, "This is the way of the cross. And either to the right or to the left is destruction or difficulty. And we're not walking in the middle of the road, we're walking on the only road. This is walking as Martin Buber, I learned later, said, the narrow ridge between legalism and license. Christian freedom is a disciplined freedom. It is the discipline of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we cannot bear apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, as we accept this discipline, we discover a responsibility. And that's the responsibility of helping other people to put into words their own feelings. And the Holy Spirit is at work here too, in what I would again call the ministry of articulation. The Holy Spirit ministers to us in the ministry of articulation. We know not how even to pray as we ought to pray, the Scripture tells us. But the Spirit gives us utterance. We have forgotten many things about our history of sin. But the Spirit brings them back to our remembrance and makes them conscious to us and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of the things to come. And not only so, the Holy Spirit brings back to our remembrance all the things that Jesus has taught us. The Holy Spirit brings to us about the memory of all the things that we have ever done, and He brings to our remembrance all the things that Jesus ever taught us. And in times of testing, when we do not know what to say to other people, when we are hauled into court, as it were, in a time of testing, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in that hour what we shall say. And our task in working with people is to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit, or better, an agent of the Holy Spirit. The idea of an instrument of the Holy Spirit gives the impression that you're just a thing, a tool, a pawn in the hand of the Holy Spirit. But you're not. If you are an agent of the Holy Spirit, you are a person acting under His tutelage. And as an agent of the Holy Spirit, our task as preacher, as teacher, as counselor, as musician, is that of articulating our own feelings and enabling other people to articulate theirs. And many have been the times when you preach to your country church that a humble and kind person will come by and say to you, not, "I enjoyed your sermon or your little talk," but, "Preacher, I have been thinking those things a long time, but I never could find any words to say them with." Have you had that happen to you? Well, this is the ministry of articulation. I have sat and listened to great music, and great music has brought into my being, though I'm an untutored person musically, the awareness of the eternal God, and formed into my mind images and ideas that I wouldn't have had otherwise. You have helped me to articulate my prayers with your music. A teacher does this because that's what education is. It is leading people out. counseling is this? Counsel, as Proverbs puts it, lies deep in the heart of man. But a man of understanding can draw it out. This is counseling. It is the ministry of articulation. Now, finally, the Holy Spirit lays upon us judgment and uses us in his ministry of judgment. And we wonder if it is our task in working with people to condemn them, that we must take a stand, that we must condemn certain kinds of behavior if we are to be faithful to our calling. But I like to think of the Holy Spirit as working within people, bringing them to the focus of judgment themselves, of their own behavior. A person wrote this down after having typed a manuscript of mine on the Holy Spirit as counselor. And this is what was said. I needed no man to sit in judgment upon me. Better than any, I knew where I had fallen. The pain of the load of my knowledge, of my conflict, rendered a conviction that pointed me to the path of wholeness. Then I was enabled to feel the sharp awareness of my burden. I reached out for the depths of the understanding of the Spirit, who through a quiet inner confrontation brought a source of strength to give meaning to life's suffering. I had become aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I marveled at what such an awareness brought forth within me. I became conscious of a new strength from within. Now I could even face suffering with some feeling of excitement. For I had learned that only from the one source can come real joy. And the knowledge of this brought comfort with the mere anticipation of further encounter with the Holy Spirit. Thus it was that I needed no man to sit in judgment upon me. For who is man in the face of the Lord? Let us stand. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify us wholly, and may our spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his Spirit, we pray.